Down to King's Kids this evening. Amen. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 8 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 8. How many of you would say I had a good week so far? Amen. Yeah, some people are halfway up, you know. Some people are way up. Some people just hit the floor. It's good to be in God's house, though, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're in Jeremiah chapter 8, and we're going to read some gruesome verses here. All right, verses 1 through 3 we'll start with this evening. I promise you the message will get better before we get to the end. Amen? Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time, what is that time? That's the time that God's judgment is about to fall upon Jerusalem. He says, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked, whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. And they shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Verse 3, death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Pretty gruesome, isn't it? And what God is describing is what is going to happen to a nation who has forgotten God. And for years now, they have been serving the sun. They've been worshiping the moon. They've been worshiping all the hosts of heaven. Remember we mentioned, if you would have gone into the temple when Josiah had first taken office as king, and when Jeremiah first began to preach, if you would have walked into the temple at that point, you would have seen altars and images to all the hosts of heaven. And God says, you've served them long enough, and if that's who you want to serve, when my judgment comes, I'll lay you out before them, and they can stare on you. And you can call on them if you want, but I'm not going to help you. That's what God is saying. And so in chapter 7, last week, we dealt with the false worship in the temple. And yes, they had cleaned up the temple on the outward side, you know, and they had taken away these altars to these false gods from plain view. And they were performing the requirements of the law in worshiping the Lord, but they also, and with more fervor, were worshiping these other gods in their own hearts. Their heart was not when worshiping Jehovah. And you see that because when Josiah was killed and his son took the throne, it was less than 3 months and they were back to worshiping all these other gods. And so Jeremiah, it's interesting, you read chapters 1 through 6, and that is at the beginning of Josiah's reign. And then you read chapter 7 through 9, and this is towards the end of Josiah's reign. And all of that revival that you read about in Second Chronicles that Josiah had going on, Jeremiah doesn't mention it one bit. It's interesting. I think there was outward revival, but there wasn't revival of the heart, you see. And we want revival in our heart, do we not? We want to change from inside and change outwardly. And so in verses 1 through 3 here, God describes what would happen to those who continued to worship other gods. They would die without dignity. They would be spread before the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they loved and they served. And God says that's what you're going to get. But look at verse number 5. I want you to skip down to verse number 5. And God asks a very pointed question of his people. He says this, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, they know exactly what's going to happen to them if they don't turn to God. Yet the Bible says they continue down the path they're on. They continue sliding backwards and farther back and farther away from the Lord, and they're just ruining their lives. Why would you do that? And God asked the question, why would you do that? My dad asked me this question when I was a boy Often, I tell you, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. Amen? He'd say, every time you do this, whatever the this was that was wrong, you know, it was a rule in our house, don't do it. And he says, every time you do it, you're going to get a spanking, Matthew, every single time. Every single time you're going to get in trouble. Why'd you do it this time? I'd be standing there, I don't know. I just did it. And I asked my children the same question today. You're going to get in trouble every single time you do this. Every single time. Have you ever done this and not gotten in trouble? No. Then why did you do it this time?
I don't know.
You know, we as humans do this, do we not? And God is asking a very, very good question of us this evening. The same question he was asking the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? And they hold fast deceit and refuse to return. Before we answer this question this evening from God's word, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us as this evening glean some truths that we can apply to our lives even today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not go down the same path that Jerusalem did in Jeremiah's day. And Lord, I know our nation is on its way out. Our nation is struggling very much spiritually. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be that man in the gap and stand in the way, that you wouldn't destroy our nation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, three reasons God submits here to why they will not turn back to the Lord. Number one is found in verse 4, and it is irrationality. All right, irrationality. I tell you, they just weren't thinking rationally. They didn't put two and two together, if you will. Look at verse 4. It says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall they not turn away? Shall he turn away and not return?" All right, so what is he saying here in verse number 4 and really verse number 5 as well by these questions? It is basic common sense, is it not, that tells us when we fall down, what do? You get back up, right? I mean, you fall down, you get back up. I have a little boy here, and he's going to be learning to walk next week. Not quite. It may be a little bit longer, way back up a little bit, right? A little bit longer than that, but sooner or later, he's going to start walking, amen? And of course, just by natural law, we're going to teach him. If he falls down, just get back up. You can do it. Just go on, keep on trying, you know? I got kids right now that are learning to ride the bike, and it's funny. You watch their face and their feet, you know, when you have the hand behind the seat and then you let go. They know when you let go. I don't know how. I'm like just barely touching the seat. And they know, and I let go, and then how do they know that? I don't know. But I tell you, feet go straight out, do they not? And and they fall. What do I say? Get back on. You can do it. Just get back on. Keep on going. It's just common sense. When you fall down, you get back up, don't you? We teach our children this when they're learning to walk. This is a basic principle. But the people of Judah refused to get up out of the wickedness into which they had fallen. They had fallen into this wickedness. They had fallen into serving other gods, and God is coming alongside of them. If you look there in verse number 4 and 5, he's asking them this question. He's like a dad coming up alongside of the kid who's fallen and skinned his knee, right? And he's fallen over on the bike, and the tires are going around and round. He says, "You're going to be okay. Just dust the brush off, get back on, and keep on going," you know? And God is coming up alongside of his people and says, "I know you've fallen, but why won't you get back up? Why won't you get back up and start serving me right now?" Does that make sense? Now think about that. It is human to fall, is it not? We're going to fall on a normal basis. I mean, we're human. We're not perfect. We have a sin nature. We have infirmities. One day, hopefully, we'll be perfect. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. We have hope in that. But right now, I tell you, we have problems. I know I have problems. I fall on a regular basis. But it's godly to get back up again, isn't it? And when we fall and don't get back up, that's when we begin to backslide. Now, the Bible says this in Proverbs 24. In fact, let's turn over there to Proverbs 24 and verse number 16. I know you've heard this verse before, but it'd be good to lay eyes on it once more. Proverbs 24 and verse number 16. In fact, let's read it all together, if we could. Proverbs 24 and verse number 16. Here we go. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. That'd be a good verse to memorize, don't you think? And that word seven times there basically means he's going to continue to fall and continue to fall and continue to fall and continue to fall from now till you die. But what do? You get back up, don't you? Notice he describes the man as a just man, a righteous man. Isn't that something? Just because you fell once, fell today, doesn't mean you all of a sudden became wicked. God has justified you, has he not? If you're a Christian, you're clean. Yes, we've fallen because we're human. God says, get back up. Get back up and keep going. But if you don't get up, you're just going to keep backsliding farther and farther and farther away. And so God here says, why are they still backslidden? Well, they're not thinking rationally. When you fall down, you just get back up, don't you? We'll go to verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. Again, thinking rationally here. It says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. You ever rushed into something and it hurt you, you know? I remember one time when I was a teenager. Probably shouldn't say this between from my teenage kids here, but anyways. I just got my driver's license, Michael. And, we had this truck called Maytag. We called it Maytag because it looked like a Maytag. It looked like a washing machine. That's what it looked like. It was just a little Ford Ranger, nice square body, you know, and it had utility boxes on the back. Pretty heavy, you know. And stick shift, and I was driving that thing through a place called Fort Valley in Virginia. Now, you talk about a curvy road. That is a curvy road. I mean, it's just, you can't go, normal person in their right and sane mind cannot go over 35 on this road. It just, you can't do it. It's that curvy. I was going about 70, and I was late for something, and I hit this hill, and I hit the hill, and I went airborne. I'm not kidding. It's one of those hills that belly tickler, you know? This was like a belly in my throat now, because I hit this thing. I went airborne, but from here to the back of the auditorium was a T. And you had to go this way or that way, and there's woods beyond the T, trees. And I'm in the air thinking, oh, no. So I hit the brakes, and I tell you, I did. I squeezed by and just barely stayed on the road, and I made it. And I tell you what, I was rushing into that one. You know what I mean? You ever rushed into something? And that's what he's explaining here as the horse rusheth into battle. Not thinking. Totally thinking irrationally. He's not looking at the arrows over here or the swords on this side or the shields up there. Or he's not looking at anything. All he's doing is thinking about running as hard as he can. And sometimes we think that way, don't we? In life, we run headlong into something and we find out, we come to a stop, we go, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here. My goodness, this is a bad place to be. And so I wish I wouldn't have come in here. I thought irrationally. What's the first thing that comes to mind that you would, how would you be thinking in this moment? You'd be thinking, as the verse says here, what have I done? You see that word, that question? And God says, that's the first natural, rational thing to think. What have I done? What have I done? Does that make sense? God says, but I'm listening to the children of Israel, and they're not saying, what have I done? They're not thinking rationally. They've run headlong into this life of sin, and it doesn't bother them at all. Notice, as so often said in Scripture, this verse says that God hearkens and hears the cries of his people. Amen? You see that in verse number 6 there? I hearkened and heard, God says, but they spake not aright. God is listening. If we have rational, if we just think normally like a normal human being would, find myself in a bad situation and I should say up to God, what have I done? Please help me out of this situation. But they weren't. But God is listening, isn't he? The Bible says over and over again, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows your sorrows. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you've run headlong into something you ought not to. God is listening. And we can call unto him. The Bible says, David said this in Psalm 40 in verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Malachi chapter 3 in verse number 16, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Isn't that something? And so God listens to our cries, and would to God we would think rationally when we run headlong into something we ought not and say, what have I done? Lord, please help me. Lord, please help. Notice verse number 7. Again, thinking irrationally, it says, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Those are pretty harsh words there. What he's saying is the birds and the turtles observe the seasons of migration. I mean, it's just natural to them. If you look up in the fall, which way are the geese flying? South, because it's getting cold, amen? They're not idiots, you know, they're a little smart. In the summertime, they're flying north, are they not? To get up where it's a little cooler. They like it even keeled, you know? They're like snowbirds. And so they know exactly what to do. Who tells them? Well, God tells them, doesn't he? And the scientists, National Geographic, will say, well, it's the instincts, and there's a chemical in there. I mean, they just go on and on. It's God who does this. Amen? And so God has given them the instincts, and they follow it. But hasn't God given his people much more than simple instincts? They listen to their God-given instincts, but the people of the Lord had been given much, much more than even the animals. They had a spirit inside of them to discern. They had the word of God-sent prophets to listen to, and yet they still refused. They weren't thinking rationally. And when we stop thinking rationally, when we start thinking irrationally in these ways, mark it down, we'll begin to backslide. Amen? Number 2, God gives a second reason in verses 8 through 12, and that is deceit. They were simply deceived. All right? Look at verse 8. The Bible says, how do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, and the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and that wisdom, and what wisdom is in them? Verse 10 says, therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. And every one of them, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. All right, so in these verses here, God is saying they're deceived. The people boasted of their possession of the law of the Lord. But in reality, it was vain to them. You see that? So they're living wrongfully. They're living wickedly. And here come the judgments of God upon their lives. And they look back to the Lord and said, well, we're not in trouble here because we have the law of the Lord. Amen? We have the law of the Lord. Well, possessing the scriptures is not the same as practicing the scriptures. All right? Do you understand that? Possessing the scripture is not enough to own a Bible. I tell you, there's a lot of people in our society today who have a really big family Bible sitting in their living room on a coffee stand somewhere, and they think that's like a good omen that's going to get them somewhere, and we have a Bible. But it's never opened, it's never read, it's never heeded, it's never lived. And that doesn't do anybody any good, you see. I remember when I was a kid, we had spelling tests, and I hate spelling tests. I tell you what, to this day, I can't spell. And I do win at Scrabble, though, amen? But I can't spell for the life of me. I'm glad there's spell check on the computer, and I still get it wrong, amen? But I tell you, I would take that spelling book home, and I'd put it in my pillowcase at night and lay my head on it, and hopefully by osmosis, it would just sink in. I don't know. It never worked, amen? I still flunked every one of them. I tell you what, I had a crazy time with spelling tests when I was a kid. But I tell you, just owning a Bible and having it in your house doesn't do you any good at all. You got to open it. You got to read it. You got to apply it to your life. You got to live it. And so possessing the scriptures is not the same as practicing the scriptures. God says that those self-proclaimed wise men in verse number 9 there are ashamed in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because they had rejected the word of the Lord. Have you ever watched somebody perform, maybe on an instrument or sing or something like this? I remember when I was in a high school, we had this thing called ODAX. I forget what ODAX stands for, Old Dominion Association of Christian Schools. That's what it is. I got it. I can't spell. Amen. Anyways, ODAX, and that it was a fine arts competition, and so I would enter things like woodworking. And one year I was really stupid and signed up for the history test. That was dumb, you know. If I would have had a mom that didn't care, that would have been fine. I would have wasted like 3 hours of my day, you know, on that day. But mom made me study. That was bad. And so I didn't do well with this history test. But I, you know, in that ODAX competitions, there'd be people who sang. The people get up and give speeches. There'd be people who played instruments. And we would have, in the month leading up to ODAX in our school, in the chapel services, we would have kids get up and perform, practice performing. And I'll tell you what, I'd be sitting back there, and so-and-so would get up to play their clarinet, you know. They get up here, and they're honking like a goose. It sounds horrible. And I'm sitting, I'm not even playing, right? I'm not even up there. It's not, my name's not on this at all, but I'm embarrassed for them. You ever been there before? No. I'm just like sinking in my seat, and I look around, everybody else is doing it. You know? We've all disappeared in the seats. They're up just playing, and we're embarrassed. You see what God is saying in verse number 9? Here's the wise men. They're up there, self-proclaimed wise men. It says, we got the law of the Lord. And Dad and God in heaven is looking down and saying, I'm embarrassed for you. I'm really embarrassed for you, because owning the scriptures is not the same as practicing the scriptures. Do you know how foolish you look? God is saying, this is really, you should be ashamed. I'm ashamed of you. And that's what God is saying in verse number 9. It is only through God's word that true wisdom can be obtained. You can't obtain it anywhere else. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and or chapter 4 and verse number 6. Keep therefore and do them, God's commandments, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why would other nations look at Israel and say they're a wise and understanding people? Because they have and heed the word of God. But long since they had stopped heeding the word of God. They still had it, but they stopped heeding it. And no longer were the nations looking at Israel and saying they're a understanding and wise people. In fact, I'm a little ashamed at them, you see. Psalm 19, verse number 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Someone who is simple and doesn't know a whole lot can be wise from God's word. Amen? It's only through God's word that true wisdom comes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 says this, that from a child thou hast known the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Aren't you glad God's given us his word? I'm pretty much a dummy as far as just about anything goes. I'm glad I have God's word. Amen? It is able to make me wise unto salvation. Instead of obeying God's word and being content with what he had given them, they all were given to covetousness in verse number 10. From the least of them, even to the greatest. That means the guy over here that's just a peasant on the street, all the way up to the king, all of them had been given over to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest. In return, God says he was going to take away what he had given them and give it to others. Isn't that something? And so God says here that they were deceived into thinking they were wise when really they were fools. Look at verse number 11. Remember the first reason we saw in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 was that of irrationality. And now we're looking at this reason of deceit. Why were the people backsliding? Because they were deceived. Look at verse number 11. It says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This verse is familiar. It's a repeat of chapter 6 and verse number 14. And when God says something once, he means it. When God says something twice, he really, really means it. Amen? And so there were people, there were politicians, there were even preachers, there were priests getting up on a platform and saying, peace, peace. And the God says, you're only healing things slightly. You're really not making much of a difference because there is no true peace without God. That's just all there is to it. You can proclaim peace all you want, but that doesn't make it so. Peace can only truly, fully be realized as we surrender to the Word of God. Now, look at verse number 12. The Bible says in verse number 12, they were ashamed when they had committed Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What is God saying here? A life of deceit always leads a person to a place they never imagined they could be. All right? The Bible says in verse number 12 there, the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? God says, I remember back a generation ago when this sin would be committed and everyone would blush. When this particular abomination, whatever it is, was committed and everybody would say, we're not going to talk about that. I mean, we don't want to hear about it. Just get it away from us. We would turn the other way. But now, the people of Israel would see that abomination all around them, among them. They're even committing it. There's no blushing. There's no shame. They just stand right up and they have pride. Do they not? I tell you, that's where we are as a nation today, are we not? I remember, and when I was a child, there were things that you just didn't talk about. I remember we had a television for a little while. And we had the bunny ear thing, you know. And I remember the things that the people didn't talk bad on the television. They just didn't. Now you turn it on and it's repulsive. I tell you, there's some things that I had never imagined that I would see open in public. But here they are. There's no blushing. There's no shame. And sadly, Christians are mostly to blame for this. Honestly. No Christians stand up and say, that shouldn't be. We're gonna stop that. You know, we've grown callous, have we not? And it kind of happens gradually. But if you stop for a moment and think about where we are today as a nation and where we were 10 years ago, oh my, it's big, is it not? My goodness. So what is God saying there? You've been deceived. You've been deceived. Why are you continually backsliding? Because you've been thinking irrationally. And secondly, you've been deceived. But number three this evening, you're just plain stubborn. Amen? There's some children that are stubborn. And it can be a good trait if you point them in the right direction. You know what I mean? And if you being stubborn about some things is good. But in this case, the children of Israel were stubborn, not about a good thing. Amen? They're just simply stubborn. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and things that I have given them shall pass away from them. What is God saying? He says, if you continue on this trajectory that you're on, thinking irrationally and being deceived, and I'm telling you, you're no longer deceived. You understand it. I've told you plain in black and white letters here that you're deceived. And so you need to change your ways. And he says, if you don't do that, what's going to happen is I'm going to take away every blessing that I've ever given you. Verse number 13. There's not going to be any harvest. And I'm going to take away even the things that I've already given you. They're going to pass away. And you're going to lack. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse until finally you have nothing left and you're at the bottom of the barrel and you're going to be looking up and it's going to be too late. God says, don't be stubborn. Look at verses 14 through 16. In verses 14 through 16, Jeremiah, this is from Jeremiah's point of view, he is speaking in verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah says this, "Why do we sit still?" Good question. Amen? Why are we still here? Why aren't we moving towards God? Why are we still sitting in the mire here? Why are we still in the gutter? Let's move forward. Why are we still in this irrational place? Why are we still in this deceit and sitting here and just wallowing in our filth? Why don't we get up and go towards God, Jeremiah is saying. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Jeremiah saw it. Jeremiah was thinking rationally. Jeremiah wasn't deceived. And he says, why aren't we moving? Why don't anybody do anything here? And nobody was moving. They just said, well, we like it right here in the filth, in the mire, in the muck. We like the gall. Instead of water, we like the bitter water to drink. And we enjoy this sin that we're involved in. Look at verse number 15. Jeremiah continues, says, we have looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold, trouble. He says, can't you see it, people? Can't you see it? You're looking for peace, but really, is there peace? And the answer was absolutely not. He says, you've been looking for health. Is there any health? No, there's no health. Then why are we still sitting here? Why wouldn't we get up and start moving towards God? Verse 16. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, and in the city and those that dwell therein. And Jeremiah is saying, can't you hear Nebuchadnezzar's horses on their way? Can't you look up and see the dust cloud and see God's judgment coming over the hill? Can't you see what's coming? Why are we sitting still? Stubbornness. Stubbornness. I don't want to. I remember when I was a kid, one of the sayings in our high school was, I felt like it. You know, it was the thing to say. It was like one of the cool things to say. And someone would come up and hit you on the arm and say, why'd you do that? I felt like it. You know, and they'd say that, and I'd hit him right in the face. I said, I felt like it, you know. We're just stubborn, aren't we? Just stubborn. Who cares if you felt like it? Look around. See our situation? We ought to be running to God right now, should we not? Every single one of us should be on our knees. Look at verse number 17 through 19. Now we hear God speaking, all right? This is God's words. He says this in verse number 17. For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. You see, up to this point, I think a lot of people were listening to Jeremiah talk about, here comes Nebuchadnezzar, this army from the north. God is bringing judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, upon the nation of Judah. And most people probably sat back in their seats and folded their arms and say, well, God may bring judgment upon the society here, but you know, I'll be fine. I got a really nice house, and it's really, really strong, and I can fortify. I've got a lot of guns, and I can take ward off any enemy that's there. And, you know, I'll be okay because I'll run for the hills and I'll hide out the best I can, and I'll be fine. I can take care of myself. And everyone had this idea that, you know, he'll be judged and she'll be judged and he'll be judged, but I won't. I can sidestep it. And what God is saying in verse number 17, he's saying, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. No one can escape the serpents and the poisonous cockatrices that are coming, these snakes that are coming. And anyone here who thinks they can get out of the judgment of God and they can overcome Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, God says judgment is coming to you as well. You can't charm these things. You can't get rid of it. It's going to bite you personally. Isn't that something? God says, listen, judgment is coming upon each one that rejects him. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart was faint in me. Now, I believe this is the word, this is God speaking. I believe it is. And you can see the heart of God in verse 18. And sometimes we can read this through the book of Jeremiah, and we can see, we can look at God from afar off, and we can almost see that there's so much wrath in God against his people right now, that he's got a furrowed brow, and he's very, very angry, and he's just lashing out wrath after wrath upon wrath. But right now, all that is brushed aside for a moment, and God bears his heart in verse number 18. He says, whenever I try to comfort myself, God says, against the sorrow that's in my heart, he says, my heart faints in me. Why? Because my people are so stubborn. My people are so stubborn. If you're a parent tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes your children can get just under your skin. You ever been there? Yeah, like, who are you talking about? Of course, we know exactly what that means. I tell you, they just get under our skin, and I tell you, you know, and then they have the audacity, Dad, can we go get some ice cream? No! No, we're not getting any ice cream. You get back in your room and sit down. You know, we're all, but I tell you, and we have, as dads, we get a little bit angry, don't we? Angry, we maybe go over the top just a little bit every now and again, you know, and the wrath of Dad pours upon the children sometimes, you know, and rightly it should every now and again. To a degree. But, you know, if you really got down to the heart of the matter, and a father, you really cornered him and you asked him about his children, if he's any type of father at all, his heart would be broken for his children who aren't living the right way. Am I right? And, you know, God, we may look at God in the book of Jeremiah and we see a God who is just pouring wrath upon his people, and rightfully he should. The judgments of God are always righteous. But for a moment, God gives us a glimpse of his heart, and his heart is just breaking for his people. And maybe sometime when you're looking at your life and it seems like God has nothing but judgment to give you because of the way you've been living, go back to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 18, and see that God loves you more than you could imagine. His heart is breaking. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" God says, can you hear the people? Here comes God's judgment upon his children. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar are coming upon his children. You can just listen to the cries of these self-wise, stubborn people. When finally they meet and they're cornered with God's judgment and they can't go anywhere, what do they start crying then? They said, "Isn't the Lord in Zion?" And God says, no, I'm not in Zion anymore. I've stepped back for a moment. You've replaced me with your graven images and with your strange vanities. I had no place in your heart, so I'm not there. No, I'm not. I'm sorry. You're living in the city where I chose to put my name. He says, but I can't be there right now because you've pushed me out with all of your graven images and your vanities. And he says, here comes the judgment of God upon your life, and you can cry out, say, God, where are you? God, where are you? And God says, I'm sorry. I can't help right now. How sad this is. Look at verse number 20. Very clearly, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved. The children of Israel cry out and say, it's too late. It's too late. We were stubborn against God one day too long. Only yesterday, if we would have hearkened to Jeremiah's preaching, if we would have listened to God's word, only yesterday, perhaps God would have taken away the judgment and prevented the judgment, but it's too late now. The harvest is time. You know, there's coming a day when God's mercy will cease. God's mercy endureth forever. I understand that. Once you have God's mercy, praise the Lord, it endures forever. But I tell you, if you've never experienced God's mercy and you've never given yourself and submitted yourself to God, there is coming a day when his mercy ceases, you see. And the Bible says here that harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Look at verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, Jeremiah here is speaking. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and here you can feel and see the tears coming down Jeremiah's cheeks as he says these words. He says, "I am black, astonished with astonishment hath taken hold on me." It pained Jeremiah to see the hurt of his people. Jeremiah walking the streets and watching the judgment of God take over his people. And he's walking over here, he's looking over here, and he's looking at this place, and he walks down a street, and it used to be a lovely place to be, but now it's destroyed. It's war-torn. And he looks around, and he says, "Oh, the hurt in my heart." And he's torn to his heart. They were and would be experiencing God's judgment, but they refused to turn back to God. And Jeremiah, in amongst all of this, is saying, "Why didn't you turn?" And he's saying, "Why don't you turn back to the Lord?" And because of stubbornness, they would not. As Jeremiah witnessed it, the Bible says, astonishment took hold on him. Isn't that something? The Bible says it had taken hold on Jeremiah. You'd go up and slap Jeremiah across the face a few times, and he was just in a trance because of the astonishment that he was viewing right before his eyes. I would hate for that to happen to our country, wouldn't you? I'd hate for that to happen to my family. I hope you wouldn't want that to happen to your family, would you? And so the things that God is saying here this evening about thinking irrationally, about being deceived, and about being stubborn, let's not go down the same road. Amen? Let's not do that. Look at verse number 22. One last verse. It says, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Balm is something as an agent of healing. And evidently in Gilead, there was a place that you could find ointments and things for healing. And so he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" He says, "Is there no physician there?" And the answer is absolutely yes. Certainly there is. Right in the middle of God's chosen place is his own people. He has a place of healing. But the Bible says in the latter part of this verse, "Why then is not the health of my daughter and of my people recovered?" Right in the middle of them, in a place called Gilead, there was all the help they needed. Right in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the city that God chose to put his name. It was the place that the word of God was generated from. It's the place that God dwelt. And why aren't my people, if they have all this healing at their disposal, why is their health not recovered? Why? Well, the answer can only be one thing. They were thinking irrationally, they were deceived, and they were stubborn. You see, we live in a nation today, that is just blessed beyond measure. I tell you, how many of you have a copy of God's word? Let me ask it this way. How many of you have at least two copies of God's word? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. In your language? Is it in your language? Well, amen. Praise the Lord. So you don't have to like translate from another language to understand it, right? It's in your language. Praise the Lord for that. We have churches that, and no police officers are coming in here saying we can't have a church service, right? You can walk down the street and you can corner anybody at your will and say, "Jesus loves you," and you won't get arrested for it. I mean, think about that. Think about it. You and I can turn on the radio and listen to God's word, can we not? Even in Butte, as wicked as the media is in Butte, we still have a Christian radio station in Butte. Isn't that something? And you can get online, and you can read the word of God. You can listen to preaching online, can you not? I mean, we have this at our disposal. It's easily accessible, is it not? God's word, it's so easy. All we have to do is open the thing and start reading it. All we have to do is turn on a radio and start listening to it. All we had to do is get in the car on Sunday morning and drive to church and sit down in a pew and listen to it and sing about it, right? It's at our fingertips. In fact, it's not even at our fingertips. It's right in front of our eyeballs. We don't have to think about it. It's right there. Well, then why is the healing of God's people not recovered? Why? Yeah. Let's not be that kind of people. Amen. Let's move forward for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for giving us all of this at our disposal. Truly, there is a balm in Gilead. Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening to decide not to think irrationally. If we've fallen into sin along the way, help us get back up. Help us move forward for you. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't run headlong into something and not stop to think and ask, what have we done? Lord, help us not to think irrationally. Help us not to be deceived. Help us not to think just because we own the copy of the Scriptures that we're okay. Lord, help us to live the Scriptures. Lord, help us not be stubborn this evening. Help us not stay in our sin. And Lord, as Jeremiah asked the question, why are we still sitting here? Lord, help us move out of where we're at towards you. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, please just give revival to our church. Give revival to our nation. Help us move forward to you. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.